To Revelation chapter 13, the book of the Revelation chapter 13, but just to briefly review, let me say this. Last week I spoke to some degree about John the Baptist, and anyone remember what was John the Baptist's message? Or, better stated, who was the message of John the Baptist? For years, I was taught, and I don't mean here, I mean years ago. It's amazing, that's been almost 28 years ago, David. 28 years ago. But the years before those 28 years, I was always taught John the Baptist preached the baptism of repentance. And you know what? He did.
He did.
He did. Yes, he did. But that wasn't his message.
There you go.
The message of John the Baptist was, "Behold the Lamb of God."
Amen.
That was the one that he was preaching, because he said, I'm come to preach to make the path straight.
Exactly.
Why? Because somebody else is coming.
Yes, sir.
And you rarely hear people, they may talk, they may mention that, you know, in religion, in Christian religion, they may mention that, but then they immediately revert back to John preaching the baptism of repentance. Let me put it to you this way, and bring it down to something probably we can relate to a little more. People who believe the truth, and in particular those that God called to publicly preach and teach the Word of God, we decry, we cry out against unrighteousness. We decry and we cry out against immorality, even if it's our own.
Yeah.
Okay, now you understand what I'm saying? Not everybody else's. Because this ain't about me versus you. This is about us. In the sight of God. Well, we decry unrighteousness. We decry. We cry out against immorality, even if it's our own.
Yep.
But that's not our message.
Yeah.
Because our message is not morality.
Yeah. Exactly.
Our message is Christ.
Amen.
Do you understand that? You ought to be able to understand that. If you know the truth, you understand that.
Yes, sir.
God's word condemns unrighteousness and immorality.
Yes, sir.
But you find no favor before God by morality.
Exactly.
Now the world, the one that Job spoke about that can't see, they say that don't make sense. Because if immorality is what damns you, then morality naturally would be what saves you. Right? That's natural reasoning, right?
Yeah, exactly.
But that's not the truth of God.
Exactly.
Because you can go from immorality to morality, and still miss God, still miss Christ, and still miss glory.
Amen.
Therein is the problem.
Yes, sir.
And another problem is, even when we think we're moral,
we're
good at disguising immorality as morality.
Exactly.
Even then.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying immorality or morality is kind of gray. It's black and white.
Yeah.
It's black and white.
Why?
Look at the law. It'll tell you what immorality is.
Yes, sir.
Won't it? It'll tell you what morality is. It'll tell you what right is and what wrong is.
Yes, sir.
But it's the same thing as John preached. He told some people, you ought to start giving decent wages. Or, more appropriately, he told you ought to start earning the wage you're getting.
Yeah.
Didn't he say things like that?
Yeah.
But his message was the coming Lamb.
That's right.
And that's what it's all about. Now, Revelation chapter 13. And remember that, because the message of this whole book, from the first part to the last part, is about Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. It's Don Fortner. I heard him in a message just the other day that I was listening to on the way to work. And he said, right there in the first verse, in the beginning God created, he said, right there is Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
And in more ways than one, he was the creator.
Exactly. Amen.
He was the creator that was doing that physical creating.
Yes, sir.
You know, the book tells us that.
Exactly.
But even more, he mentioned this. We are, God's people are, created in Christ Jesus. That's still creation.
Yeah.
It's as much creation, David, as the physical universe. Right. And it's a real creation.
Yeah.
It's not ethereal. When God creates someone in Christ Jesus, it's real. There's something that's actually taking place, even if it's in the immaterial part of man. The soul and the spirit, it's still real because your soul and spirit are still real.
Right. Yep.
Immaterial they may be, as opposed to the body material. The body's material, it's real. But the soul and spirit, even though immaterial, is still just as real.
Amen.
Every angel's real, and the angels are nothing but what? Spirit.
Yeah.
Spirit. So it's real. Now Revelation 13, let me just read this. And I'm starting here for a reason. You remember what I said the title of the message was. And it's not that messages have to have titles. I mean, I understand that, but and nevertheless, that don't matter anyway. The title of the message, all of this, is the perpetuity of the Lamb.
Yeah.
I started, my first title was the longevity of the Lamb. And it wasn't but just a couple hours after I wrote that down, I thought, that don't cut it. Now, some may argue perpetuity doesn't as well, but I think we'll see that. And somebody else said, well, you're trying to be too picky. Let me tell you something. When you're talking about who God is and who man is, you cannot be too picky.
Exactly.
When you're talking about God Almighty's inspired word, you cannot be too picky.
That's right.
I heard a preacher say this just the other day, and you will probably hear it yourselves. But I'm not going to mention the name because I'm not trying to criticize. I'm just trying to make a point. He says, when he talked about the book of Hebrews, he said, when Paul wrote Hebrews, he said, I'm not going to say when the writer of Hebrews wrote Hebrews, because it's just easier to say when Paul wrote Hebrews. That's not the point. The point is trying to speak the truth of God.
Yeah, exactly.
You see, it's not about being, and I'm not criticizing him for what that, I'm just using that to illustrate something.
Yeah.
The point is, every single word I say, I will give an account of to God. And every single word you say, every thought you have, every thought I have, we will all give an account to it of God. And if you're outside of Jesus Christ, you'll be judged for it. And condemned for it. You notice the difference in what I said? There's a difference between just giving an account of something and being judged and condemned for something. I found that out one time when I deserved a speeding ticket and didn't get one. You understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So let me read now. I'm starting in the middle because of this book. Because in this book, we find here the perpetuity of the Lamb stated quite clearly.
Yeah.
That it doesn't have a beginning per se.
Yeah.
Okay?
That's right.
And that's why I want to start back then. Yeah. And we'll work our way this way.
Yeah.
And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now, anybody who reads that word blasphemy ought to know that's not a good thing.
Exactly.
You understand?
Yeah.
I mean, everybody understands blasphemy is blasphemy. The problem is most people don't understand what blasphemy is.
You're right.
You know? Let me just add this in. Free will, it's blasphemy.
Yeah.
It ain't just cute. It's not just a different opinion. It's not just another doctrine. It's blasphemy.
Amen. Right.
And I'm going to preach on something else this morning, looks like. Before I even get started, finish reading. Mm-hmm. Why? Why is it blasphemy? Because even our Lord, who was always in accord with the will of the Father, prayed this: not my will, but thine be done.
Amen.
So whose will ought we to be concerned with?
Exactly.
His will, not our will.
Amen.
And our will ain't even free. So much the more should we not look to our will.
Exactly.
Boy, I wasn't even planning on preaching on that, so I'll just move on. And the beast, which I saw like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed.
Mm-hmm.
And all the world wondered after the beast. That's what it says, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And even you and I can still do that too. Huh? Be filled with wonder about something that, you know what, we ought to despise.
Yeah, you're right.
Because his head's filled with what? The name of what?
Yeah.
Blasphemy! Yet all the world wondered after the beast. And let me tell you, I believe this Why? Because I find nothing to the contrary. I believe this is all still future.
Yeah.
And no one has come along and preached and shown anything where this has already happened and is past. But be that as it may, let me tell you something, people. The whole world still wonders after the beast. Because remember, he had power. He has this deadly wound. So that means something was existent beforehand. Right, David?
Exactly.
Right? And the deadly wound was healed. So it's as it says, who was and is not and yet shall be.
Exactly.
Most people preach about this Antichrist and this false prophet are always talking about what shall be. And it's true, there is going to be a what shall be. But it says of these ones who was and is not and yet shall be.
Exactly.
And even John said, even now is Antichrist in the world. This world is Antichrist.
Amen.
Well, they don't hate Jesus. No, they don't hate the Jesus of their imagination. They hate the Christ of God.
Amen.
The Christ of this book. Look. And they worshipped the dragon. You know who that is. When you go back to chapter 12, you'll see who the dragon is.
Yeah.
You don't have to suppose. It tells us who the dragon is. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast. So in other words, no matter who you worship, if you worship either one, you're worshiping both. Right? Well, what are you talking about, devil worshipers? Yeah, actually, but not the kind most people think of.
Exactly. Yeah, that's it.
That's the problem.
Yep.
See, Joe, that's the problem with all those people. They see.
Uh-huh.
The problem is they see wrongly.
Yeah, exactly.
They have eyes, but they see not. What? The truth.
Yeah.
They, as Paul even said, they turned the truth of God into a what?
Yeah.
A lie. They worship the dragon, which gave power to the beast. They worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? There's one able to make war with him.
Yes, sir.
But they know him not either.
Exactly.
And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. How long is that? Yes. Now come on, 3.5 years. You know? Why do I believe it means that? Wait a minute, because it says that.
Yeah, exactly.
The blasphemy, is that spiritual?
Yeah.
Is that typical?
Yeah.
Is that symbolical?
Yeah.
No, it's real. I got no reason to believe the 3.5 years are either.
Yeah.
And I ain't going to preach on that. But how can I help not mention it? Why? Because it's there, and it's there for a reason.
Amen.
Yeah.
And he opened his mouth in blasphemy, and here it goes. And here's where it usually goes to. It don't always begin this way.
Yeah.
Or is not at least perceived to be as beginning that way. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. To blaspheme his name. Why? Why did God say, thou shalt not use my name in vain? Just because GD is a bad phrase? Is that why? No, because God's name describes who God is. And when you blaspheme the name, you blaspheme who God is.
Amen. That's right.
This ain't about joke. Well, I just meant it as a joke. God don't take jokes about his name.
Yeah.
Why? Because his name describes who he is. You like people mocking your name?
That's it.
No matter how much you dislike your name.
Yeah.
Do you like people mocking your name? You know why? Because you know what you understand why they're mocking what?
You.
Exactly. And you deserve, and I deserve to be mocked.
Yeah.
God doesn't.
Amen.
God doesn't. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven.
Yeah. Exactly.
And I thought everybody wanted to go there.
Yeah.
Now, why would you want to go to a place where you're blaspheming everybody that lives there?
Yeah.
Because people really don't want to go there. They just want to miss hell. They don't want to go to heaven.
Exactly.
That's the thing.
Yeah.
That's the thing. And it was given unto him, now look at this, to make war with the saints.
Yeah.
And then that next phrase is kind of just, it's. I don't want to say a downer, but it's just kind of that low one. And to overcome them. But let me say this. I add, not adding to the word here, but let me say this, because this is what the Scripture teaches. It shall not last.
Yeah.
It shall not last.
Yeah.
It will not be final.
Exactly.
And to overcome them, and power is given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. God Almighty will turn this world over to this one.
Yeah.
Isn't that what it says?
Yes, sir.
What it says. Now, why do I say that? Because I know God Almighty is the absolute sovereign of all things.
Yes, sir.
Yep. And it goes, the book actually goes on to say, God puts in these 10 kings' hearts to do his will. And what is that? To give their power and authority to who?
Yeah.
This one we're talking about.
Exactly.
That's what the book says. Yeah. I got no reason to try to explain it away. I can't understand it all.
Yeah.
I can't perceive how it all is. And yet God is holy and just the whole time, Job. Holy and just,
yeah.
Not sinful. But I will not try to explain that away, even if I cannot explain it adequately to the minds and hearts of men.
Exactly.
Why? Because that's what the book says.
Yes.
I want to know who God is, no matter how much it harms my feelings about the matter.
Yeah. That's it.
And look at it. Here it is. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. And there's a but here, but you don't read it in the text.
Yeah. Yeah.
And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world.
Amen.
You see that? You know what was just struck me the other day? I know these verses are there. I've preached on them,
yeah.
Or maybe even from them at times. But notice the juxtaposition. I would think, if it would be me writing this, I would have said, here's the way I would have wrote it. And everyone who did not worship the beast,
Their
names were written in the book of life of the Lamb slain for the foundation of the world. Wouldn't have you done it that way?
Pretty much, yeah.
But that's not the way God had John to write it, is it? He says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written.
Exactly.
You see that? That's amazing. And you think about the gravity of that. Think about what that is actually saying.
Yeah. Exactly.
Now, let me give you just a few facts. A few facts and a couple points to make out of this, from this. In the New Testament, the word lamb or lambs, it's used a couple times, lambs, in the possessive sense, is used 32 times. And what struck me, and why it's, well, yeah, I know why it struck me, but I'm not even going to deal with that. It's used 32 times. But what was striking was that 28 times, percentage-wise, that's quite a few.
Yeah.
32 times total, the word lamb or lambs is used. 32 times, 28 are in the book of the Revelation.
Yeah.
28 out of 32. That has to mean something.
Exactly.
And I don't have to go out here flipping around for some kind of spiritualization and some kind of meaning that has. It means what it means. Even the book of Revelation is about who? The Lamb. How many chapters is in there? Now, men divided up into chapters.
Yeah.
But even that, I believe, was ordained of God.
Sure.
Guided by God, led by 22.
Yeah.
That's at least one and a little bit more reference to the Lamb for every chapter we have in the book. That's more than every reference in the New Testament epistles, including the Gospels.
Yeah, that's right.
Isn't that amazing?
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
And yet, what do most people want to talk about when they talk about the book of the Revelation? The beast.
The beast.
The false prophet.
Yeah.
Why? Because everybody wonders after him.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Everybody wants to know who he is. But I tell you what, nobody will know who he is until that day comes when he is revealed.
Exactly.
Because that's what Paul says.
Yeah.
He shall not be revealed until that specific time.
Yeah.
So if you think you know who it is, you really don't. Even if you do, even if you got the right one, you really don't know that.
Yeah.
Not from God's word. You just got lucky. At best.
That's it.
You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
32 references to the Lamb and 28 are in the book of the Revelation. What does that teach me? What does that tell us? So it's simple. But yet I missed it for ever so long. I think that from the book of the Revelation itself, we can learn many things about the Lamb.
Yep.
Don't you think?
It might be a revelation,
Joe. Yeah. Wow.
Exactly.
It's even called that, the Revelation. Now see, Joe, I was going to say that and you had to preempt me then. But that's all right. This book is about the Lamb. It speaks about the Lamb more than the Apostle Paul called him the Lamb. Right? That's just a fact. I'm not discrediting Paul. I'm just stating facts. This lets me know I have every reason to believe, by God's grace, that we can learn many things about the Lamb from this book.
Amen.
Whether it's past, present, or future.
Amen.
And if it's about the Lamb, it's valid subject.
Yes, sir.
It's valid study. It's valid knowledge. Correct?
Amen.
Because it's the Lamb, and the Lamb is perpetual.
Yeah.
It is the perpetuity of the Lamb. But secondly, just another fact. And this struck me. When I first read it, I don't want to say discovered it. It was that academically. I mean, I discovered this because I started checking the words. And I was counting. And when I looked at it, I just looked in Strong's and I seen there's a bunch of references to the Lamb. I could just notice by looking that many of them, you know, usually the word that Strong uses, it'll be just the letter. And I just looked at it and I noticed a bunch of capitals. So I automatically assumed what's Christ. And it is. It almost every place it's capitalized except for one in the New Testament. And that's where Peter calls him as a lamb, you know, slain. And we'll look at that later. But anyway, I looked at it, and when I first looked, I thought, lamb, bunch. And I looked, Revelation has the greatest majority of the references. But then I looked over to the right where he's got the numbers. And guess what? The numbers were different. I thought, that's odd.
Yeah.
Why should it really be different? A lamb's a lamb's a lamb. Right? And you know what? A lamb is a lamb is a lamb. But there are some languages, and I believe nothing happens by accident, there are some languages that are far more precise, far more detailed, far more involved, and in some sense, at least in an academic sense, far more revealing than other languages are. It seemed like, and especially the Greeks, they had a different word for just about everything, even if it was almost the same thing.
Exactly.
Okay, now here's the point. Here's the fact I found out. All of the Revelation references are a different word than the other four. All of them.
Yeah.
Now you think if Paul talked about him being the Lamb, and if Peter talked about him being the Lamb over in the epistles, and they're using this one word, the same word, then when John talks about the Lamb, there's every reason to think it's going to be the same Lamb, right? Well, it is the same Lamb.
Amen.
It's just something a little more about the Lamb that John shows from the word. Pick the particular word that I can say he chose, Joe, but I know who actually chose the word.
Exactly.
God did. So all the Revelation references are a different word than the other four. Both are lamb. They all mean a lamb. And not a sheep.
Yeah.
Get it? Not a sheep.
Exactly.
But a lamb. Which means what? What's a lamb? A little sheep.
Yeah.
Right? A lamb's a little sheep. That just says something. It's a little sheep.
Yeah.
A little one. Not even a big one. It's a little one, a lamb. But the word here is the word, the Greek word for lamb, in the diminutive case. Which you know what diminutive means, don't you? Well, he's a diminutive man. People look at me and say, I'm diminutive this way, but not this way. I'm short. I'm bigger around than I am tall, just about. He's diminutive. Small.
Yeah.
All of this is in the small.
Yep.
It's diminutive. It's a, not just, a, it's, Joe, it's not just a lamb is a sheep. It doesn't have, a lamb is of the same genus, of the same kind, doesn't have grown up into a sheep yet. It's a lamb, not a sheep per se, but it's still of the same thing. But here John is using the word for a little lamb.
Exactly.
Think about it. A little lamb. Yeah. Who's afraid of the little lamb?
Exactly. That's it.
Some people will be.
Yeah.
Who don't love a little lamb?
Yeah.
Some people don't.
Amen.
Hmm?
Yeah.
Now come on.
That's exactly
that's what we're going to learn from this book.
Yeah.
But how could... It's just a little lamb. This little lamb sits on the throne.
Amen.
Do you see that?
Amen. Yes, sir.
Now what does that teach me? And I thought about that. That's got to have some meaning. Again, I didn't have to. You know, I could run for try to find some types and some symbols. No, it's a little, and it's the word would be a lambkin.
Yeah.
A lambkin, a little fella.
Yeah.
Not even the biggest of the little sheep, Joe, but the littlest of the little lambs.
Yeah, exactly.
Or the littlest of the lambs, a little lamb, a lambkin. What does this mean? What does this say? This says, as Christ is more than meets the eye.
Exactly.
And let me tell you this, he is more, far, far, far more does he exceed what most people even know when they read about the lambkin from the scripture.
That's right.
They read about who the lambkin really is, but they don't get it.
Yeah, you're right.
Let me tell you something. Before God ever saves you, and I'm talking about actually brings you to where you know I'm saved.
Yeah.
That's what I'm talking about. Converted, yes, but I'm talking about when you're converted and you finally know you're converted.
Yeah.
Before he brings you there, he will bring you to fear the lambkin.
Yes, sir. That's exactly
the lambkin. Yeah, you're going to fear that little fella.
Yes, sir.
Why? Because he's God Almighty.
Amen.
And he holds yours and my eternal soul in our hand to do with us as he will. That's the lambkin. That made my skin, my bumps, my hair stood up. It's a lambkin. But yet when I begin to read the verses, Joe, in just the immediate context in this book, what is it? 28 times the lambkin is mentioned, and I read it, and I seen far more, David, than the lambkin.
Yes, sir.
You know, I seen it. And Joe, when you preached that message this morning, and in line of what I'd read here, I thought, God, he'd give me them eyes to see, because, folks, there are millions upon millions of people that read this very book I just read from this morning, preach from it far more than I do, and probably know far more about the details of it than even I do, but they don't ever see the lambkin.
Exactly.
And let alone the true character of the lambkin.
Exactly.
What amazed me, Ellen, was I do.
Yeah, that's it.
I do. I read it, and it was there.
Yeah.
I seen it. And I was frightened and overjoyed at the same time.
Amen.
Yeah. Now, as I said, this message is the title. Yeah, it's the title. But this message is about the Lamb who is perpetual. And all of this, and all of these characteristics, rather, that this book of the Revelation reveals Christ in, it still every time calls him a lambkin.
Yes, sir.
Why? Because that's what he is.
Yes,
and it's actually a little male lamb.
Yeah.
And why? Because that's what he was.
Yeah.
Circumcised the eighth day, like he's supposed to have been.
Yes, sir.
Because that's what the lambkin had to be. A male lamb. Wasn't that what the Passover lamb was supposed to be?
Yes, sir.
Of the firstling of the flock?
Yeah.
God has order, and God is exact. God never strays from truth. Joe, that's why all truth, whether it's a portion of it or the rest of that pie when we get to glory, it's all still the same truth.
Yeah. Exactly.
It's just the degree of it. It's still all the same truth. What does perpetuity mean? It means the state of lasting or enduring forever. Or of something indefinitely long. You know, a long period of time. They said so-and-so gave this money in perpetuity.
Yeah.
So it can be used as in the sense of something has a start, but then it never ends.
Yeah.
But it also can mean at least as the implication is from Scripture, it's not just for an indefinitely long period of time, it is eternal, permanent. Even, not, I didn't get this from Strong's, this comes from Webster's. Whether Webster knew God or not, I have no idea. I don't know. But this is what the word perpetuity means. Also, state of lasting or enduring forever, or for an indefinitely long period of time, eternal, permanent, unceasing, constant.
Amen.
Well, we know right off the bat, Christ is eternal.
Amen.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, let's read that. Let's turn to John. You know it. Mm-hmm. Somebody says, but give me something a little bit new. I don't have anything newer.
Exactly.
I mean, if this is perpetuity, then it's around all the time. That's something worth discussing.
Yes, sir.
Right?
Yeah.
If something or someone is perpetual, then that means it's been around a long time when many thousands of other things have faded away, turned it into rot and corruption. But he still is the Lambkin.
Mm-hmm.
John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, who is that Word?
Amen.
You know who that Word is. John tells us who that Word is.
Yes, sir.
It's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Christ is eternal. Secondly, eternal life was promised by God before the world began.
Amen.
I'm not even going to read it, but you can read it. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God that cannot lie, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Think about this, Joe. He promised eternal life even before eternal life was necessary.
Exactly.
To the people who he promised it to.
Amen.
One, I didn't even exist back then, and neither did you. Even Adam didn't exist back then.
Exactly.
Did he?
That's right.
And when God first created Adam, what did he say about Adam?
Yeah.
He needs eternal life. No. What did he say about Adam? Good. And what else? Very good. Huh? Think about it. God promised something that we didn't even need at the... I was going to say time. When it, I can't say that. God in eternity promised eternal life even before men needed it.
Exactly.
Even before they personally, actually needed it.
Amen.
Correct? God didn't create us fallen. He created us upright. Good. And very good. Why do I say us? Because Adam represented us. We were in him.
Amen.
That's why.
Yes, sir.
So eternal life was promised by God before the world began. Thirdly, God's saving purpose and grace was actually given to the elect before the world began. Now let's read that one. That's 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now remember, before the world began, we were not fallen. We didn't even exist. When the world was created, and we were Adam was created, and we were created in him, we were pronounced good.
Yes, sir.
The problem was, we fail in Adam.
Yeah.
Somebody said to God, well, God knew. Oh yeah, he knew Adam was going to fall. And I'll go so much further to even say, if Adam fell, and he did, then God Almighty purposed for Adam to fall.
Yes, sir.
Because if anything in this universe can happen that God Almighty did not intend for it to happen, then God Almighty can't control it.
Exactly.
If he can't control it in the beginning, you think he's got power to control it in the end?
Yeah.
What? See, now that's the God of some people's mind.
Yeah.
They think that's the God of the Scripture. That's not the Lamb.
No, it's not.
How do I know? Look at Colossians chapter 1 and look at every verse and you'll see that everything that was created by Jesus Christ himself. It was created by him and for him. It's held together by him, and that includes even the devil and fallen angels and every wicked ruler and every evil person.
Amen.
Principalities and powers.
Yeah.
He ain't just in control of it. He ordained it.
Amen.
He ordained it. Okay, second. I didn't even get there. Got to going and preaching or yelling or something. What did I say? Where was it? 2 Timothy, that was it. Chapter 1, verse 9. Look at it. Who hath saved us? Talk about God.
Yeah.
Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. What does that mean? It's separate. It's distinct. Most people, I do too. We think of holy, we think of sinless. And that's certainly a part of it.
Yeah.
But that's not the point. The point of holy is, it's the same word we read sanctified.
Yeah.
Or saint. The same word.
Yeah.
It may be spelled slightly different because of the place it plays in the scripture. But holy means separate.
Yeah.
This is a calling like no other calling.
Exactly.
God called a king to bring the Israelites back to Jerusalem and build a temple, and called him his chosen one even.
Yes, sir.
Didn't he?
Yeah.
But I got no reason to believe that man was one of the elect of God in Christ Jesus. Or that he was called by the grace of God. Because there is what? A holy calling. There's a calling that's distinct from every other calling.
Exactly.
Now if there was more, if there weren't more than one calling, then there's no need for just a holy calling. Correct?
Yeah.
A holy calling lets me know this. It's distinct, but there's also other callings out there that don't rise to that level. There's a lot of people talk about being called of God.
Oh, yeah.
The question is, were you called with that one?
Exactly.
This one.
Yeah.
Right? If I'm a who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Now, none of them.
Yeah.
None of them. Somebody said, you don't believe good works play a part? I don't even believe evil works play a part.
There you go.
Let alone good ones.
That's right.
That wasn't the point in this matter. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. And when was it given?
Yeah.
Which was given us when?
Yeah.
What does it say?
Yeah.
Which was given us in Christ Jesus even before the world began. I could say this. He gave me grace before I even personally needed it.
Yes, sir.
But he gave me grace because he knew I would. He knew I would. And when did he give it to me? Before the world was even made. Before my daddy Adam even fell, God Almighty gave me grace, or I ain't got none. And I'll never have none or any. You understand that? That is understandable. It's not that when we talk about men being blind or dead in trespasses and sins, it's not that that cannot be at least academically comprehended. The problem is men don't love it. They don't trust God in it. Why would I trust God for all of it?
Yeah.
Why? Because if I do a little bit, I know I at least have my hand in, and I can make sure it gets done. That's why they don't really believe God. That's why they don't really trust God. That's why they don't have the faith of, wait a minute, God's elect.
That's right.
Why? Because there's another kind of faith, and it ain't worth spit.
Exactly.
It's enough to damn you forever.
Yeah.
Give it us in Christ before the world began. Ain't even got to Revelation 13 really yet, have I? The passage. Fourthly, our text reveals. That is in Revelation 13 and verse 8. Our text reveals the Lamb as the Lamb. The lambkin. And remember, well, I may not always say that. But remember, every time we read this word in the Revelation, it's what? The little bitty lamb.
That's right.
The diminutive. Now, I read the commentaries. They say, well, the diminutive really doesn't matter because that's not a force. They're missing it.
Yeah.
They're missing it. It's the little lamb that is this one described in this book. He's more than meets the eye. And even the prophet Isaiah said, when we see him, when we just look at him, there's nothing to desire of him. He was probably some ugly Jew. He was a Jew. I figure he may have been an ugly one. It says when you physically looked at him, there was nothing outstanding in him. He didn't stand out in the crowd. That's what the prophet said, right? The diminutive lamb. Little bitty lamb. Didn't stand out, David, from anything until you begin to read the Lamb's character. Then he stands out from everything.
Amen.
You see that?
Yes.
Oh, if I could live in the light of what I see here.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, if I could walk in the light of what I see here. Mm-hmm. This makes me want to walk rightly, and I cannot.
Exactly.
This makes me want to speak rightly, and I cannot. This makes me want to live rightly, but I cannot. Not rightly.
Yeah.
Oh, but I can when moved by Him. When He works in me both the will and the do of His good pleasure,
yeah.
I am and will do exactly what God Almighty wants me to do.
Amen.
And you think He don't know about my failures? When we confess our sin, we're not informing God.
No.
We're just telling God on ourselves.
Exactly.
You know? Lord, tell God you see, and He already knows.
Yeah.
He already knows. He knew you was going to sin before you even did it.
Yes, sir.
You know? Oh, what a glory I see here. Our text again, let me read it. Our text reveals the Lamb as the Lamb, but even more. I said that now, but there's one more phrase here we can't leave out. Even as a slain Lamb.
Amen.
You see that?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, He's the Lambkin.
Yeah.
But oh, Jack, He's the slain Lambkin.
Yes, sir.
There's one of His characteristics. Yeah. Even from the foundation of the world.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
Why?
Amen.
Because what it says.
Exactly.
Now, let me just give you this, and I've got to try to wind this down because of time. Some argue, and I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to say I get it and they don't. I've probably done the same thing myself. And when I say these, some argue this or some argue that, I understand the propensity to it because I've been there. I'm not preaching about me. I'm preaching about what this book says. And if God by His grace shows me something from His book, it's not because the book needs interpreting. It's because I am so dull and blind, I can't see it unless God Almighty says, look, here it is.
Yeah, exactly.
You know? Unless He opens these up and this up. Yeah. Even I don't see it, and neither do you. But when you do, it's glorious, and let us declare it's glorious, even when people think we're a bunch of hypocrites and idiots.
Yeah.
Because we're not talking about us, we're talking about the Lamb.
Yeah.
The book's not about us, even though it tells us about us. The book's about the Lamb.
Amen.
You see? Does the book decry us? Oh, you bet it does, but we're not the message.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
Now we come full circle. Christ is the message.
Yes,
some argue Christ is the Lamb from the foundation of the world only. Now I'm not going to go into all the arguments, and they say this and that. Some argue Christ is as the Lamb. Some argue Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world only. Others argue Christ is the Lamb slain. No, see, I said that wrong. Let me stop, go back. Some argue Christ as the Lamb from the foundation of the world only. Others argue the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world only. Well, we know one, what is right, because what it says was as a, what? Let me read it. Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's what it says.
Yeah.
There is no need to argue. This is what it says. Here's the point. God is eternal in all that He is. God has never become anything as God.
Exactly.
Even Christ never became anything as God. He became a man as God. The humanity was what came along, not anything to do with deity. And here's the thing, neither was His deity diminished.
Exactly.
But let me go up. God is eternal in all that He is, and His purpose, not purposes, because God is of one mind. He only has one purpose. We sing a song, and His purposes will ripen fast.
Yeah.
It's not true. It's not accurate.
Yeah.
His purpose will ripen fast. Why? But does that matter? Yeah, because a lot of people think God's got a lot of purposes, and they think some of them are contradictory one to the other.
Oh, yeah.
We've just dealt with that. In one that came into this group and professed to be a part of us, and within 2 months or 3 months, gone.
Yeah.
Why? Because I believe God's got all kinds of purposes, and some of them can even butt heads. God is of one mind. He's got one purpose. So God is eternal in all that he is, and his purpose is just as eternal in purpose as purpose, being immutable as in its divine eternal reality. It is reality. When God purposed it, it's a reality as far as God is concerned.
Yeah.
That's what I'm saying. God didn't just purpose things to happen. He purposed, therefore they are. They are, as far as God's concerned. God's not sitting back there waiting, okay, when this happens. Then I don't know. No, when God's purpose is so eternal and sure and absolute, and people like the immutable, it's a good word.
Yes, sir.
It is reality even before it takes place.
Exactly.
Well, think about this. It's eternal. It's an eternal reality before it manifests forth as a time reality. Now, is that me just trying to be fancy? No, let's turn to a passage that actually says this, not in those words, but it says it. 1 Peter chapter 1, and look at what it says. 1 Peter 1, you know the passage. You're probably ought to be very familiar with it. Verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Now see there, it decries us.
Yeah.
Scripture does, doesn't it? It speaks out against us.
Yep.
But what's the message? What were we redeemed with then?
Yeah.
But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who truly... Do you see that?
Yeah.
Why? Why does the barely need to be there? Because we can't comprehend it.
Exactly.
We're creatures of time. We know nothing of eternality. We know nothing of eternal reality. All I know is now, and everything I see now fades away.
Yeah.
Doesn't it?
Yeah.
I look at my... Those are not the same hands I had 10 years ago.
Exactly.
But they are.
Yeah.
But they look different. They feel different. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
You can relate to that, can't you? Look at yourself in the mirror. You don't look like you looked 10 years ago either. I don't know whether that's good or bad. But that's the facts.
That's the way it is.
Look, who truly was what before? Or no, who truly was foreordained? What? Before the foundation of the world.
Yes.
But was manifest for what reason?
Yeah.
In these last times for you. You see, Christ slain even before or from the foundation of the world, that's good enough for God.
Yeah.
Do you see?
Yeah.
That's good enough for God.
Yeah.
But all of this was not for God's benefit, that God could say, well, I'm tired, I'm antsy. I got to do something. No, I can't sit here no longer. Got to do something. No, this is simply what pleased God to do. And God is eternal. He was fine.
Yeah.
He said, if I need something, I wouldn't even ask you.
Hey.
That's what he told me.
That's exactly it.
That's what he tells you too. If I needed it, I wouldn't even ask you, because you can't provide what he needs.
Amen.
Because he don't have no needs.
Amen.
Who truly was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. For you. Listen, God would have been still God and all God and completely God, and he could have just left this whole universe as non-existent.
Yeah.
Yes, right.
Everything would have been fine with God.
Yeah.
And let me tell you something. God could have created Adam in the garden, and he could have kept that tree out of the garden.
Yes, sir.
That Adam partook of.
Yeah.
You think God didn't have the power to do that?
Yeah.
To cut down a tree?
Exactly.
Kind of God you got?
Exactly.
Huh? Somebody says, what kind of God you got? I got the God of this book.
Yes, sir.
And I have to deal with him as he is, not as I'd like him to be.
Yeah, that's it.
The weird thing is, I find myself liking and even loving this God now.
Amen.
That's the amazing thing.
Yeah.
It's not just Joe I see it. I do see it. But I not only started to like it, I love it.
Yes, sir.
It's a joy to me now.
Amen.
It's a joy. Divine purpose. An eternal reality even before it's manifest as a time reality. Isn't that what Peter just said right there?
Yes, sir.
That's what he just said right there. In other words, the perpetuity of Christ the Lamb is of quality and not just quantity.
You're right.
You see? We can say it is duration, but that really doesn't explain it. Because duration is still a time phrase.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying?
Exactly.
We can say it is duration because it's just hard for us to get the words to describe something it's indescribable to fallen temporal humanity being the creatures of time. But think about it. But even more. We can say it's duration, but even more, it's more about excellence.
Yes.
It's more about fullness. It's more about completeness. When we begin to see the character of the lambkin, he's far more, David, than a lambkin.
Amen.
Far, far, far more. So much so that it's about capacity.
Yeah.
Isn't it? It's about capacity. He's not even the bucket full running over, Joe. He's the bucket and he's everything else.
Exactly.
You know, he's everything. Christ's perpetual being. And I've got to stop. You know where we'll start out? Lord willing, next Sunday is Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22 through 36. First man I ever heard preach on that and preach Christ from was Earl Cochran. And it blessed my soul. Why? Because Christ is perpetual.
Amen.
He's the perpetual. It's the perpetuity of the Lamb.
Yeah.
And here's the amazing thing. You know how they do the movies and they'll show you this little spot. You know what that is? To bring your attention in.
Yep.
Right?
Yep.
We understand that, right?
Yep.
Well, here's something about this perpetual Lamb. This one that was eternally God's delight. He says, my delights were with who? The sons of men.
Amen.
That is amazing.
Yes, sir.
Yes, it is.
He delighted in me. Yeah. Oh, you said you weren't fallen in God's mind back then. No, I were. I wasn't. But he knew I would be. He knew how much I would shake my fist at his face and how much my heart would hate and despise him, yet his delight was with me.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
You're talking about a lambkin. That's a lambkin, ain't it?
Yes, sir.
Now, most of you, if you knew somebody right now, and you've all met people like this, we've had them here. They're our friend. They stand behind us, with us, and everything. And all of a sudden, what happens? They're gone. They turn against you. They stab you in the back.
Mm-hmm.
We're like that.
Yeah.
I didn't say they're like that.
Yeah.
I said we're like that.
Yeah.
Christ still thought about us and cared for us and was our representative and our substitute and our lambkin, even though he knew we would stab him in the back.
Yes, sir.
And that's what we did.
Yeah.
That's what Adam did when he grabbed that fruit off that tree.
Yes, sir.
He was stabbing God in the back.
Yeah.
Wasn't he?
Yeah.
God gave him everything.
Exactly.
But one thing. And he said to himself, I've got to have that.
Yeah.
Think about it.
Yeah.
And he did that from an upright state.
Exactly.
How much more worse shape am I?
Amen.
Hmm? But yet the lambkin's delight is with the sons of men. Father, I pray that these things are real to us, Lord. And that they're real to us by a work of your grace, because if not, Lord, we're all damned and condemned. And we have no hope apart from Christ. We, in our feeble way, praise and bless his holy, his distinct name, his character, who he is and all that he is. And it's in his name I ask these things. Amen.